As you dive into this teaching from High Point Church, we pray that it will help you grow in your faith as you believe in, belong to, and become more like Jesus. If these messages bless you, would you consider giving back in support of this ministry? You can give and learn more about High Point at www.highpoint.church.
It's great to see all of you. The house is full. We're welcoming all those online. Did you know that Christians represent the largest religious group? There's 2.6 billion of us. By 2050, they predict that there's going to be over 3.3 billion of us. Finally, come on now. All the way to the right. Give me a hand wave, whoever did that. There we go. All right, we're good. We like to keep it loud here on Easter. That's good. Just shout out whatever you want. You know, if you want me to just stop, just say, get off the stage. Thank you from this section. Feeling a little love to the person that said no. I am drowning out the people that said yes. Okay, where was I? We represent over 160 countries. I mean, it's crazy. Yeah, praise the Lord, isn't it? And the truth of the matter is this, we're 31% of the population. So I said all that to simply say this. This is our day. This is the celebration. This is what we came here about. But just remind me again, what exactly are we celebrating? Why are we excited? I hear some people saying it, but let me tell you this other statistic. And I found it fascinating. Lifeway said, recent poll, that 2 out of 3 Americans believe in the resurrection. 2 out of 3. I mean, honestly, that is a great statistic. They believe in the resurrection as it's described and told in the Bible. Said that to say this. I hope you're in the majority. I hope that's you. Because that's what we came to celebrate today. If you have a Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible, no problem. We're going to put the verses on the screen. I want to read from a passage of scripture that's going to give us what I'm calling 4 transformational truths. So these are 4 transformational truths about the reality of the resurrection. And listen closely. Those in the house, those online, whether you believe in the resurrection or not, this message is for you. This passage is for you. Because what I want to do is I believe these transformational truths will help all of us, say all of us, do this. Understand the significance and the sacredness of this day, this event in history. So let me jump right in. I'm going to begin reading Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, I thought I'd just get something there. Yeah. You kind of missed it, but you'll get another opportunity. Verse 4. Notice this, and if you have a hardcover like me, or maybe in your phone, just highlight it as you can do this. While they were perplexed about this, behold, 2 men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground to the men, and they said, the men said this to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Here's your opportunity. He is risen. He's not here. Better. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the cross, and on the third day will rise. And they immediately remembered his words. And returning to the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, to all the rest. And then here's the people that were there. Notice it's all the women. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other women. And then they went and told the other things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose. Peter ran to the tomb. He stooped and looked in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. He went home marveling at what had happened. Father, I pray for your word to ignite our hearts this morning. And I pray for each and every person that is here, Lord, would you cause a resurrection in our heart and soul that we would understand the great significance and the sacredness of this event, each of us personally and individually. If you agree with that prayer, just say amen. All right, let's do this. I want to give you four of these transformational truths. These are the kind of things that if you grab hold of them, they can get your life moving in a different trajectory, in a new path, in a different place. Many of you understand exactly what I'm talking about. The first one is this. If you're a note taker, write down, the resurrection is a supernatural event. That's what it is. It's supernatural. This isn't something that man could do. This is not something that anyone could do, that God himself caused this event. And it's an event that defies human understanding. That when we think about it, it's not that easy to believe. When we think about what happened, we sit and think. My dad, he was a great thinker. He was an engineer. He would analyze everything. He knew the answer to everything. Anybody have a dad like that? They're very, very, it's very difficult to live with these people. But seriously, my dad, he grappled with this miraculous. Because he couldn't reason it out, and he couldn't figure it out. And many people are in that same place, but it defies logic. Let's look at verse 1, and let's take a look at the events that day. It was the first day of the week. That means it was a Sunday. It was early in the morning, and they went to the tomb. So the ladies in verse 10, Mary Magdalene is the ringleader. She gets the girls together, and they go to visit the tomb. Where were the men? They were lagging behind as they always do. They were lagging behind in everything as they always do. Ladies, are we going to give an applause here or not? Because my wife told me to insert that in the message. And so I'm just kind of identifying with you, and especially spiritual things. But sometimes the truth is the women are out front. And they were here. They were out front, and I don't know, we're having a little bit of fun, but the guys were afraid, the guys were scared, and these women were too, but they took a step forward, and they're the unsung heroes. They went first, and what did they have with them? They had spices, so they had a plan to help Jesus because Jesus has helped them. They wanted to help him in his time of need when he was gone because he had helped them in their time of need when they thought things were done. He helps all of us. The spices were to prepare the body for burial. They go into the tomb. But here we go, one last time. You get the opportunity again. They went in. They didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. He's not there. He isn't there. But look with me at the word that I asked you to underline in your text. It's perplexed, that they were perplexed. And if I double click on that word in its original language, it's not that hard to figure out. It means they were confused. It means they couldn't quite connect the dots of what they had seen on Friday with him on the cross. And they were grieving because he was falsely arrested and wrongly tried. He was brutally beaten and crucified, and now they expected to come care for him, and he was gone. How many have ever, and this is a little old school, like they used to have these things in malls. Anybody remember what a mall was? I mean, nobody goes to them anymore. But they have these things, and I think Target may have it, so you'll see it. But they have these pictures or these posters with the dots on them. Do you know what I'm talking about? And they got all these dots, and then they say, if you stare at it long enough, then something, an animal, a word, a goat, a bird, something's going to fly out of you. The two-dimensional is going to become three. It's literally called an austereogram. And so, I don't know, I've looked at a lot of these things just sitting there like going like this, and I think the other people are going, yeah, I see it. They're all lying, aren't they? I mean, they have to be lying. And so I'm looking at this. I don't see anything. I don't want to simplify it, but that's how they felt. They couldn't connect the dots. They couldn't see what others would come to see. And so they had just buried their best friend. They had just buried their leader. They had buried the miracle worker. And so they couldn't connect what was actually happening. And then some would say this. Some would say that, somebody stole the body. And so people would come up later and say that. And so some said the Romans stole the body. The Romans wouldn't have stole the body because the Romans were just trying to appease the Jews. They're the ones that put the seal on the tomb that had a guard out front because they didn't want to steal the body because the Jews needed a peace. If they weren't, then they would have started a riot. But then others say, the Jews stole it. Listen, the religious leaders wouldn't have stole it because they wanted Jesus in the tomb. They told the Romans to put the guards there. Some would say the disciples stole it. This is the most foolish thing. Repeat after me, ridiculous. I mean, I don't even think I have to explain it. I mean, they're running with their tail between their legs. They're scattered. Like they're afraid for their lives because, I mean, who would overpower the guard? I mean, if you did that, you'd be imprisoned. Who would roll away the 200-pound stone and break the seal? It's impossible. And then to make matters even worse, 1,600 years later, somebody would come along and say, I think this is what happened. And they call it the swoon theory. And they say, I think that Jesus, he was crucified, but he didn't die. And so he went into a comatose state where everybody thought he was dead. They put him in the tomb, and because it was cold in there, it allowed his body to be refreshed. And he walked out, broke out, and was revived. And I don't know how he got out, half beaten and brutally, nearly murdered, but he did. Now that's, I don't know about you, but that takes more faith than the resurrection. Listen to what Billy Graham said. Praise the Lord. He almost lived 100 years. He's with Jesus right now. There is more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived or that Alexander the Great died at the age of 33. For the more reason-oriented people in the room, let me introduce you to William Lane Craig. Please read anything he's written if you're having trouble comprehending the reality of the resurrection. He is a great thinker. Interestingly, he lived here in Wheaton. He spoke at our church when we were in the high school in the early days. He's an apologist. He's a really smart guy. He says this: the Gospels were written in such temporal and geographical proximity to events they record that it would have been almost impossible to fabricate the event. Anyone who cared to have checked out the accuracy of what they reported. The fact that the disciples were able to proclaim the resurrection in Jerusalem in the face of their enemies a few weeks after the crucifixion shows that what they proclaimed was true, for they could never have proclaimed the resurrection under such circumstances had it not occurred. The resurrection. It's a miraculous event that defies human understanding. Transformational truth number two. And to understand it, if I'm going to understand this resurrection as it's written here, then I got to have a divine encounter. It requires something from above. It requires my mind to be opened up. It requires the scales to fall off my eyes. That's what we see next. Take a look with me. We're going to jump back into the text at the end of verse 4. It says there was two men who stood by in dazzling apparel. This is where we get the tradition of dressing up for Easter. Right here in the text. Do you see that? It's right there. I kind of thought that was funny. Not one person laughed. But seriously, they were in this dazzling apparel, and it was two men. Now, if you read the other accounts of the same story, some say two angels. So is this a contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction. The ladies thought that they were just two men because they were dressed in such dazzling apparel. They appeared to be human, flesh-like. And an angel, in its original language, it literally means messenger. And that's what these men were. They were a messenger from God. And the messenger is of no importance. It's always the message over the messenger, including today, including every day. It isn't about who delivers the message. It's about the message itself. And so that's what we see, that they deliver the message. What do they say? They say, why do you seek the living among the dead? And so he's talking to the ladies. Hey, he's not here. Like he's risen. And then they tell him, they remind him, do you remember he told you all this? And then here we go. Here's the divine encounter that they began to remember his words. They remembered what he had said about how he would rise again. And they were beginning to connect the dots. Listen. There's some things that you and I can understand. We get it. 2 + 2 = 4, no matter what the new math says. 2 + 2 = 4. Hey, I can believe in the law of gravity, and I'm not a scientist. How? Because this bottle of water is sitting here because you're not floating up here, because I'm not floating around. Hey, there's some things I can understand. I'm sorry, I have to say this on Easter. The Bears are never going to win a Super Bowl in my lifetime. I'm sorry. There's some things that we understand if you think logically. However, this, I should have said bulls. Oh, Lord, help us. But honestly, this is one thing that you'll never get on your own. Like, you're never going to get it if you think hard enough, if you study more, if you even talk to more people, if you get all the questions answered and everything, you still can't get it. Why? Because Jesus told the disciples in Matthew chapter 16, and he took a little poll of what everybody thought of him, and he said to the disciples, who do people say I am? And then they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others say that you're Elijah, and some say that you're Moses, and some say you were one of the prophets. And then he looked him straight in the eye, just as I look at you. Who do you say? Who do you say? And then Peter delivers the greatest answer of all time, quoted in the version I memorized it in. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yeah. He got it. But then, do you know what Jesus said to him next? He said, Simon Barjona, that was his full name. He said, let me remind some of you, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but only your Father in heaven. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, the religious leader who came, and he came to him, and Jesus said to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus asked, what must I do to enter into the kingdom of God? And do you remember what he said? You must be born again. You can't just have a physical birth. You got to have a spiritual birth. And then the religious leader began thinking about it. It's almost too comical to quote. He says, well, how do I get birth a second time? Do I crawl back into my mom's womb? Are you kidding me? Yes, it's in the Bible. Sometimes we overthink things. And Jesus said, no, you're born of spirit. And first it's of water, and then it's of spirit. So this isn't something you're ever going to get on your own. How about that testimony in the tank? You ladies, the young girl that just got baptized with struggling with the MS. I mean, I don't know about you, but that just brings you to tears. And what did she say? It was through that sickness, it was through that illness, it was through that circumstance of life that God revealed himself to me, and God comforted me. And so she was able to understand because she had a divine encounter in the midst of her need, in the midst of her difficulty. For Jody and I, it was a failed marriage. For other people, many of you, it was some kind of life crisis that God shows up in the midst of our difficulty. Amen? Amen. That's what we're celebrating. And that's what happened with these ladies. And honestly, that's what can happen with each of us. If it hasn't already, that God desires to have a divine encounter with you. Third transformational truth. We'll put it up on the screen for the note takers. Explaining the resurrection, it raises questions and concerns. It just always seems to raise questions and concerns. I remember when Jody and I, and we got saved in our late 20s, and we went home to my parents, and we were trying to explain what God was doing and what he was leading us to, and I was going to quit my job and go to seminary, and my mom and dad, we didn't grow up in a religious, in a Christian home, and they thought I was crazy, and so we're sitting around the kitchen table. I'm trying to explain this to them. Jody uses this as an opportunity to explain the gospel. She opens up her Bible right there, big, thick Bible. She starts in Genesis. She starts to move along all the way, quoting scriptures. I'm like, oh my goodness. Why? Because the women are always ahead of the men. That's why. And so she gets to Revelation and Revelation 3, and it talks about Jesus knocking on the door of your heart, and you got to let him in. My mom looks at me and says, what are you doing going to seminary? She should be the one. But they had a lot of questions still. And my dad, the thinker, he didn't get it. And it wasn't until years later, several years later, 6, 7 years later, that a circumstance of life caused both of them to overcome the questions, to overcome by faith the things that we'll never understand, to grab hold of the truth of the gospel. And so maybe you're in that place that I was, and you're trying to explain it to somebody. Expect the controversy. Expect the difficulty. One of my best friends I went to college with, I played basketball with him, stood up at my wedding. When I told him I was a Christian, I know exactly where I was, near O'Hare Airport, in some bar. Could have left that part out. That's the last time I ever talked to him. Look in the scripture, because you're going to see this. Bible church, we want to see it right here. So the ladies go back to the tomb. They tell the other guys and the apostles. I mean, these are the guys who heard the same thing. Jesus told them what was going to happen, but there's a veil, and it had to be ripped off. And look what it says. I can't believe, Lord, say it isn't so. But they said these words seemed to them like an idle tale. Know anybody like that? Maybe you're here this morning. Oh, this is just an idle tale. This is just some story somebody made up. And then it says they didn't believe. I'm not an advocate because I believe in this book as the word of God. And if you don't yet, I'm just saying, just test it and read it. And I believe God will open up your heart to it. And it'll teach you. So I like to underline my Bible. I like to interact with it. I would never say we could add anything to it, because it even says that we're not supposed to add anything to it. But I think in this one instance, in verse 11, at the end, I think you could write in the margin of your Bible right here, just like I have in mine. I think you could write, they did not believe them yet, Y-E-T, yet, because they would come to believe. And I'm standing here, you're sitting here, as a result of their belief. If they wouldn't have believed, the message would have stopped. The message wouldn't have spread. It spread like wildfire to countries, to continents, all the way to us now, through the ages, through the years. I mean, it's taken over. There's all kinds of us. We're all in different places of the country. We're in different jobs. We got different education levels. We look different. We sound different. But we're part of the body of Christ. And because of their faithfulness to speak and to share, because they were entrusted with the gospel, you and I are the benefactors. And so, God, I pray, I'm so thankful that the word spread like wildfire through them as I read. God, I pray that we would not be the ones to put the fire out, that we would have the boldness to speak, that you've been entrusted with the gospel, that I can't stop speaking. It says in Acts chapter 4 of what I've seen and heard, the testimony of Almighty God. That's my prayer. So what's the gospel? Let me summarize it in four gardens that are in the Bible. We covered three of them on Good Friday, if you were here. I'm going to cover the last one. We're going to dim the lights to do it for dramatic effect. And so these are the four gardens in the Bible. The first garden is this. It's the Garden of Eden. And so as you can see, in the Garden of Eden, there was a tree of life. And in Genesis, Adam and Eve, and there was an apple, and God said, don't eat of this tree. And they were convinced to eat of this tree. And both of them, Adam and Eve, were standing right there. And again, the man steps back and the woman steps up and she's listening. Don't put the blame on her. Why didn't he step in? Hey, if I was at, like, you know, I don't know, if I'm over at Brookfield Zoo, or no, I don't like Brookfield Zoo, it's too big. Do not take your kids there. It's your stroller, like, it's just too big. I'm sorry. Like, I got so tired. Like, we like to go to the free one. What's the free one? Lincoln Park Zoo. We go to the free one a lot. That's just how I am. Sorry. Okay, so we go to the zoo and a snake starts talking to Jody. I think I'm going to do something. I mean, the snake deceived both of them. And they bit the apple. And so the word is separation. And so they were removed from the garden because of the curse. And it gets to the second garden in the New Testament, the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is the garden that Jesus went into. And this is the garden that Jesus prayed, because Jesus came. God sent his son. And here, the word is surrender. And Jesus surrendered himself to the Father, that he was going to do this work. And even prayed, Lord, if it is your will, would you take this cup from me? But my will, not yours, Lord. And God revealed, no, you have to push forward. Just like we need to surrender ourselves to him, that we would surrender ourselves to his will and not our own. And so that led us to the third garden. So on Good Friday, Bethany did an awesome job teaching us about the Garden of Eden. Let's praise the Lord. On Good Friday, Garden of Gethsemane, let's praise the Lord. Craig did an unbelievable job teaching us about the garden. I shared a little bit about this next one, the Garden of Golgotha. And that's about the sacrifice. That's about the skull-shaped hill that Jesus went and they put the cross on. And then right next to it, really close, is this other garden. It's the Garden Tomb. And the Garden Tomb is where we pick up the story right now, where Jesus was the sacrifice. But, hint, 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 it's coming. He's not there. He's risen. Okay. And so that leads us to the fourth garden. And we return, and in the book of Revelation, it talks about the Garden of Heaven in Revelation 21. And what's interesting about the Garden of Heaven, it's all about our salvation, that Jesus went to the cross to die for us, that you should have been on the cross, that I should have been on the cross because of my sin. But God, in his infinite wisdom that I can't understand, sent a sacrifice to us so that I could experience forgiveness as I believe in him. And what awaits me is the Garden of Heaven. Salvation, where my mom and dad are both there. And they did make the decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in their 70s. And praise the Lord that one day I'm going to see him again. And the cool thing about this is, in Genesis we have the tree. And in Revelation chapter 21, we've got the tree again, the tree. And it's representative. We see it. It opens the book. It closes the book. And the fruit of the tree that we're going to eat from, we're going to be in heaven with Jesus forever. That is the gospel. Yeah, praise the Lord, in four gardens. Now, I'm no gardener. I'm telling you, I'm not good with plants. I'm not good at all. But I can understand this. It isn't about the garden. It's about the God of the garden. And it's about the God of the garden who is pursuing us and who wants to have his presence with us. And it starts right now. Last truth, transformational truth. See, when you just say truth, it's just something like, oh, there's a truth. Like, I can just believe that. But 2 + 2 isn't going to transform you. This is the kind of truth that transforms. And so this is the most important one. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back and to join us as they're going to close us down as we have one last song. But the fourth transformational truth is believing the resurrection demands a personal response. Like, this demands a personal response. Like it demands your attention. All the things that I'm talking about, what I'm saying, it demands that we would take a look at it for ourselves. Let's look at Peter. He's the one that gives us the example. So Peter finally gets it. And look at what he does. He rises up. He rose. He ran. I mean, he is running. He is sprinting. He is going after it. He's sprinting and running in his sandals. He's going after it because he's got to see it for himself. And then what does he do? He looks into the tomb and he sees that the linen cloths are there by themselves and the conceptual gestalt. Do you know what that is? It's when they're watching a little cartoon and the light bulb goes off. That's the Lord. And in this instance, the Lord's revealing something to him. And so what did he do? He went home. He started running out way. And he's marveling at what he saw. Because he finally got it. And he finally understood it. And so all this is that you'd understand the significance of the cross and the significance of the resurrection. And that you would understand the sacredness of the cross and the sacredness of the resurrection. Because there's no other event in human history that will ever do what it has done. It is finished. And Jesus is alive at the right hand of God. And the Bible says that Jesus is doing this. He's looking down and he's making intercession for all of you and for all of us. He's calling out to the Lord on our behalf. That's how much he loves us. So let me just leave you with a couple questions as we think about the resurrection, as this truth transforms. Maybe you came in this morning and you know what? You're ready, man. You believe in the resurrection and you believe in what the Lord has called you to do. Let me leave this question with you. We'll put it up on the screen. What does God want to resurrect in you? Maybe it's a new opportunity. Maybe it's a new pathway. Maybe God's going to resurrect in you as a follower of Christ that you believe that Jesus rose from the grave. Maybe he's going to resurrect a new relationship, a best friend or a spouse. Maybe kids. I don't know what it is, but what does he want to resurrect in you? Maybe it's a new attitude. This Easter, like, I believe in the God of the resurrection, don't you? And he wants to resurrect stuff in us. He wants to resurrect us to some things, and he wants to resurrect us from some things. From a path. From a decision. From a foolish thing that you can't stop thinking about. He wants to resurrect you to and from. But let me leave this last question to maybe you came in and you would just say, I don't believe in the resurrection. But maybe you're like the disciples right now and something is triggering inside you. That's God. And he's speaking to your heart. And what he's saying, he wants to talk with you. I will just ask you this. Maybe you didn't believe, but now you're thinking about it. Or maybe you weren't sure, because I remember being in that same exact place. I just wasn't sure what the significance and the sacredness. What is this all about? What's the big deal? Let me leave you with this question. Will you let God resurrect you today? Let that sit. Because that's his heart. I'm just saying, I'm just standing up here doing my best to communicate that God wants to resurrect you from that path. That God wants to resurrect you from that failure. That God wants to resurrect you from that failed dream, that thing you think, man, I thought that was going to go that way, and it never did. God wants to resurrect you from your weakness, from your sin. And how can I stand with such confidence? Because he did it for me. And he wants to do it for you. So I'm going to ask for us to all stand together as we close. I'm going to ask you to stand and bow your heads. And this is a significant moment. Think about these two questions. Think about what the Lord wants to do in and through you. If you bow your head with me and close your eyes. In a moment, we're going to celebrate. I'm telling you, we're going after it. I mean, we're going to have a last song. We're going to sing about heaven and what's to come. But let's just slow down in this moment. And for the believer, what does the Lord want to do? What does he want to resurrect in you this Easter? Just allow the Lord to speak to you now. The scripture says, once God spoke and twice I heard him. That means when it's him, it's going to rattle around a bit. And maybe for some, you know what it is, and you've just been really negligent or disobedient in moving forward. The Lord wants to do it. Take that step of faith, just like these women did. And maybe you're here. And you want to make the decision to believe in the resurrection because of its power. Because the same power that raised Jesus from the grave is available to you. I just want to pray for you. Father, I pray for your strength. I pray for your power. I pray for your words that you would communicate even now through me as we call out together in our hearts. And we say from our hearts, we believe in the resurrection. Repeat after me, I believe in the resurrection. God, we believe it because it's true. And we can't understand all the complexities of it. But we know that you came, you sent your son, and you, Lord, did the work that we could not do. And because of the resurrection, I can be forgiven from my sin, I can be put on a new path, and that you will resurrect me to new life. I pray for each person right now that they would verbalize in their own heart their desire to be resurrected to something, for something, because of what happened in the grave 2,000 years ago. Father, I praise you because I know decisions are being made. Father, I praise you because new life is being shown. Father, I praise you because Jesus isn't in the tomb. Father, I praise you because we are alive with you. Father, I praise you because the Bible says that the angels, and there's a party in heaven for every single one who's making a decision to believe. Lord, we've been born again. Lord, give us new eyes. Lord, let us take steps of faith. Let us shout out our praise and our worship to you. If you believe it, give me a shout. Let's worship him.